name. So much for that. I find music a really powerful way to connect with God, despite my inability to make beautiful music. But it's meaningful. It connects the whole body. And so, yeah, I really appreciate our teams and the way they lead. I just want to respond to that, what we've been singing here, and let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You have given us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We deserve wrath. We get forgiveness and grace, mercy. And that's in an ongoing way. Yes, a one-time act you did in history as well. And thank you that it's rooted in history, not just fairy tale. And in an ongoing way, you keep pouring out your grace and your mercy upon us. Help us receive from you and walk differently because of it. You are our treasure. We thank you in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. This is the final one of our Treasures series. And this week is titled Journey Toward Joy. And then the next weeks, we have Larry Thiessen speaking on the 3rd. And then it's our community service, a Settlers Day service at the hockey rink with several other churches and Teen Challenge coming. I invite, again, exhort us, who around us should we be inviting to that event? Looking forward to I'm not looking forward to it. I won't be in the province, but we've planned a great service there, I think, and Teen Challenge will minister very meaningfully. I've encountered them several places, and then after that service, for the rest of the summer, we'll be walking through 2 Timothy. So if you want to read ahead and just consider that book, that'd be great. So this morning, what's your joy quotient? If you could, you know, look at your fuel gauge and see how much fuel you got in there. What if you had a gauge? Where's your joy factor this morning? Where's your joy? What's the source of your joy? What do you find joy in? Are you finding joy in the journey? Or do the disappointments and whatever else just rob you of the joy, just sap you right out of there? See, joy is way different than happiness. Joy is there in the Lord and His presence and what He's done for us, and we can move forward and have a growing joy while we're experiencing incredibly good things, and we can have a growing joy while we're experiencing incredibly hard things. It's not contingent. Happiness is contingent on getting our way and whatever else. But joy is not. There is joy now and joy that we can be missing right now. There's joy in the future and there's joy that we can experience right now. We could be missing it. Joy is a lot of different things. As you see on the screen there, treasures in there. But there's all sorts of different things. There is experiences. It is connected to the emotions. But it's rooted more in understanding and experiencing God as He is, our true treasure. And then it's not contingent on getting the gifts, but experiencing the giver of the gifts. There's a wonder expressed in there. Exaltation of praising God. We were singing hallelujah. Do you know what hallelujah means? Anybody know? All the different ways of spelling it. I find it one of the hardest words on the planet to spell. And then there's different ways to spell it. So I mix them up and whatever else. I'm usually a good speller. Hallelujah is two words put together. It means praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. There's several psalms that start with it and end with it. And most of those psalms mention joy in there somewhere. A result of praising God for who He is, recognizing who He is, experiencing who He is this foundation of joy. Despite what's going on around us. And it doesn't matter. It's not contingent. And there's a joy that we just lifts us above it. I remember when we moved to Linden, we moved there in September. We took possession of our house, the previous January, so we come into this little community not knowing anything of the history or whatever else, but that previous January, there had been a rollover accident of a 15-passenger van from the high school. Two young men died on that day. And so obviously the church, the community, is still grieving that 8 months later. We didn't know anything about it. But I remember talking to one woman in our church, and she said during the memorial, there was just an extended time of praising God. And she said at some point, she was just lifted above it. We'll walk through this. You're with us. And it raised many people in that service above what they were currently experiencing, and they could move forward. And it's powerful. So that's one key. Joy in life comes from trusting God and understanding who He is and experiencing Him at the core of our being. And joy isn't something we try harder at to produce. It's produced not by determination on our part, but it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can move constantly towards joy, no matter what else is going on around us, because it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He produces it in us, and it's in that dynamic relationship with the living, risen Lord and Savior. We can experience joy. It's not always having a happy face on. It's not that at all. We can be honest about where we're at in life and walk through it, and yet He provides this foundation that, you know what? It's all right. I hate this experience, or I love this experience. It doesn't matter. He's big. He's good. He's God. And He'll carry me through. He won't leave me or forsake me. We can journey towards joy. And this is the end of the series of we're looking at wealth and using that. And so there's a joy in this journey when we use our wealth to take hold of the life that God's promised us. We'll look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 here. As for the rich in the present age, so he's walking through 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here he's already made some other comments. We've looked at those in past weeks. Now he gets very specifically. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't set our hopes on the gifts, but on God, the giver, who richly provides everything to enjoy. Right? Christians sometimes are known around for walking around like Eeyore. Oh yeah, I'm really happy. And we're sad, and we got more things to criticize, and oh, my aching heart. That's not the life that Jesus purchased for us. There's an abiding joy at whatever we're experiencing. And I'm sure you've walked with people too, but some people experiencing dreadfully hard situations, as they turn to God in it and find Him in it and experience Him in it, they become more evangelistic than they've ever been in the rest of their life, because they're experiencing God so much deeper. Their joy actually multiplies during the harder times than it does the easy times. Why? Because the easy, we're so focused on the stuff, and we're putting our hope to some degree in the stuff, in the uncertain riches, rather than in God. But He gives us this stuff to enjoy Him and enjoy the gifts. But it has to be Him first, or else it gets skewed. They are to do good. This is to the rich. And to be rich in good works. And to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is both future and both present. We can experience this powerful foundation and joy. This is written to the rich. I remember our pastor in Warburg, Alberta, doing a service on who's rich, who's wealthy. And he presented it that we are wealthy, period. In fact, those of us who know God, we have riches untold. And yet, we're also wealthy if we compare with most people on the planet. We are incredibly wealthy. And he did several different scenarios. You know, what do people live on? What do they, possessions they have? This passage is written to us, for sure. As for the rich in the present age, what we have right now, charge them not to be proud. We start to think of us as a little better than someone else because they happen to be born in Ethiopia or Uganda or wherever else. Not to slip into that. We don't deserve any of this. We're not a little more worthy. None of that. Nor do we set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, this temporary stuff. But that's so easy, isn't it? Most of us, it increases our stress level if our bank accounts get below a certain amount, whatever that certain amount is for us. Or our vehicle breaks down, or this, or that, or whatever. To some degree, some of our hope, some of our well-being is placed in the stuff of life. So he says, charge them, remind them, counsel them, exhort them. What is the source of our hope? Is it in God, who richly provides everything we need? But he's got to be first. Then he provides gifts. Gets distorted, we're off the rails. Paul's speaking here. His message is very much, he's speaking to this present world. But the wealthy can have a wealth only in this age, or they can invest it, like I've dealt with in past weeks, and experience the joy of the Lord here and in the future. We can send it on ahead. And God prospers us not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. We get to give more. The more he gives, the more I get to give away. And there's an incredible joy when we live out of that. And yet we easily slip back into the other, don't we? Taking hold first and foremost to the stuff around us. Even our hobbies. Our hobbies can bring glory to God, or they can become God's substitutes. It's a good exercise, and I'm not speaking we shouldn't have hobbies. We need outlets. All this stuff is given for our enjoyment as well, right? God's glory and our joy. But it's good also to evaluate how much time and money we spend on our hobbies or other forms of entertainment compared to the time spent getting to know the giver of the gifts, meditating on his word, time in prayer, serving others. And as we evaluate that, it'll become clear. God can reveal it to us whether this is a blessing from God or whether it's become God. It's become an idol to us. Our true joy is in God himself, not in what he gives us, but in him. And true joy here in this passage is to do good, be rich in good works, serving others, generous and ready to share. For when we're living out of this, we're living what we were created for. We're living and looking like and sounding like God when we come as servants, as generous, because we serve a generous God and we're living as we were created to do. And we're taking hold of life that is truly life, as this passage ends on. The joy of the Lord and experiencing him when we are generous with the stuff of life. Randy Alcorn points out in one of his books that at the end of the movie Schindler's List, there's a heart-wrenching scene there where Oscar Schindler, he's a man who bought many Jews from the Nazis, invested most of what he had I mean, just very, very sacrificially. But at the end of the movie, that scene where he looks at his car and he looks at a gold pin and he regrets he didn't give more of his money and possessions to save more lives. As much as he'd given, he'd outgiven most people in history already. But at the end of it, he has this perspective, and his major regret is, I didn't give more. And Schindler had his opportunity far better than most. But in the end, he longed for a chance to go back and make even better choices. And listen to the next paragraph that Randy Alcorn writes. Unbelievers have no second chance to relive their lives. This time choosing Christ. Once we've made our decision, there's no going back. But Christians also get no second chance to live our life over. This time, the do-over, doing more to help the needy and invest in God's kingdom rather than in this temporary kingdom. We don't get a do-over. We have one brief opportunity, a lifetime on earth, to use our resources to make an eternal difference. Are we going to be full of regret? Or are we going to be full of the joy of the Lord, both now and in the future? Yeah, this was good. I'm so glad that I invested in that and not just this. To have an effect on this age and in the one to come, in people's lives, real people's lives. He also tells the story of Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel dropped the newspaper he was reading and put his head in his hands, the one that's based on the Nobel Peace Prize. It was 1888. Nobel was a Swedish chemist who made his fortune inventing and producing dynamite. His brother Ludwig had died in France. But now Alfred's grief was compounded by dismay. He'd just read an obituary in the French newspaper. Not his brother's obituary, though, but his. An editor had confused the brothers, and the headline said, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." There's a statement on Alfred Nobel's life, eh? The Merchant of Death is Dead. And he reads that. That's his obituary. That's the statement on my life. And he puts his head in his hands, and he's full of regret and dismay. But he used it as a wake-up call. Alfred Nobel's obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people kill one another. And shaken by his appraisal of his life, Nobel resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. When he died 8 years later, he left more than $9 million to fund awards to people whose work benefited humanity. And the awards became as the Nobel Prizes. He had a second chance. He thought it. He had a wake-up call and went, "What in the world am I doing with my life?" And he needed someone else to speak it, and he had it in a dramatic way, reading his own obituary. We don't all get that second wake-up call. What are we doing? What are we going to regret in the end? How will we respond to the things that God has given us? How are we responding to God Himself? I want to read one more little wee bit of his book. How much is God leading me to give in a free will offerings? Right? We sometimes get locked into, here's what I'm giving. That's good. Live out. Here's what our decisions are. But in the way we handle our finances, are we free, generous, ready to give, ready to share? And how much is God leading me to give? And only God can answer that question, but we can discern it. That means we need to ask Him. Are we even asking Him how we utilize all that we have? He hasn't established one set amount or percentage for givings. Maybe that's precisely the point. So that we need to keep in relationship with the giver and not just set out a rule, this is how much we're going to give forever, whatever. It's good to determine a minimum amount and a first fruits amount, but then there's being ready to give, being ready to be generous and living that out and experiencing the joy of the Lord in that. And when it comes out in relationship with God. He's our true treasure, and He aligns us with that, helps us give away something that maybe is taking hold of us because we have such a grip on it. When we're living on mission with others and with God, it produces a joy that glorifies God, and we are filled with joy. God gives us people to love and things to use, and how often do we get that twisted around? Not things to love and people to use. Yet in the moment, we often use people and value wealth, especially in our culture. But it, like I said last week, it can happen when we have very little or when we have very much. We can twist these around. And joy is in using that wealth and valuing people. How many people are we influencing for eternity and investing our wealth that we're managers of? It's all His. And we need to be brought into line constantly. Because when we're living this backwards, using people and valuing wealth, we've bought into a lie. And we don't want to buy into that lie. We want the joy of the Lord, right? Value not the things you have in life, but rather who you have in life. And He's primary. He's number one. Our society, our culture says something very different. This is our spiritual journey, right? I said Jesus is our treasure. We're saying it. But culture would say the spiritual journey is individual, highly personal. It can't be organized or regulated. It isn't true that everyone should follow one path. Listen to your own truth. Make your own decisions, your own. But we bow before the living Lord and Savior. And He is God and we are not. And it's good. We experience the fullness of who we're created to be when we're in right relationship with Him. Not when we're living out this, as this quote dictates. My, whatever his name is, I can't read it. Maybe it's. But we're called. The whole book of Philippians is about a humble joy, a journey toward humble joy, if we bump it ahead a few slides there. Book of Philippians, and we'll look at a couple of passages in it. One passage here in a moment. But don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. I mean, this is using happiness like I've been using joy. But we put a lot of stock in getting what we want, right? In the gift. And it's not may lose, we will lose it. The matter is just when. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is a serious business. We can journey towards joy, whatever we're experiencing, when we're truly experiencing God. You know, if we want to get warm, we move closer to a fire. If you want joy, peace, eternal life, you must get close to what, or more accurately, the who has them. Right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. We're trying to bring up joy or accumulate it by acquiring it through stuff. And it's backwards. It's in experiencing God as He is. And generosity is a way of fighting against materialism or letting those things become idols and experiencing the Lord. We're living like we were created to live. God is presented as angry in our society. But when we journey towards God on His mission, we journey towards joy as well. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, we're going to experience some really deep, hard things in life. And yet, what do we find? It's the joy of the Lord supporting us, buoying us up continuously. It's for a lifetime. It's not an easy journey. An alignment to God's will and way is a hard journey, and it costs. We need to honestly assess where we're at. It's better to ask and let God search me and try me and find, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything? What idol do I have in my life? Whether it's a physical thing or a person other than Him. Is there a wicked way in me? What are we investing in? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You get up every morning and going, what are you going to do today, God? I rejoice already. First breath is a gift of God. Don't deserve it. Don't earn it. Can't. And it's awesome. We can wake up and receive it as a gift from God when we're in relationship with God. Truly alive today. Take hold of life, like Timothy says. Life that is truly life. Rejoicing is not getting our own way, but rather learning to follow God's way because He knows us better than ourselves. I jumped over the Philippians passages, and I think that's all right. I'm going to leave you to read Philippians and be another good read for the summer. Think about it, that theme of joy. May the God of peace, God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you, key phrase, trust in Him, so that you may overflow with the hopes by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, joy is produced in us as we're experiencing God, and sometimes the gifts He's given us has become paramount. And the journey towards joy is in dispensing those just as He dispenses those. He's generous. We're looking for opportunities to partner with people, to really be on mission with God, live out who we fully are in Him. And in that, we're growing in the joy, journeying towards joy, finding joy in the journey. I want to read a little clip from a little short book. Randy Alcorn again, he writes much on this topic and has some great things to say. As we think about our giving, there's one statement of Jesus recorded in Acts that doesn't appear in the Gospels. Most of Jesus' direct quotes are in the Gospels, but here's one that's recorded in Acts, doesn't appear in the Gospels. Perhaps God added it later so it would stand out. The Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? We've heard that. We don't really believe it. Or we don't want to live like we do. That's Acts 20, 35. We're so absorbed with getting what's ours, what we think we deserve, that we miss what brings the real blessing and joy. Giving God what's His. Giving is doing what we were made for. Loving God and loving our neighbors. Giving boldly affirms Christ's lordship. There's hardly a more clear example, right? All the people coming and giving their offerings, and the woman put in her coin. Jesus' comment to His disciples, she's put more in than anyone else. This is such a true phrase. Giving boldly and sacrificially affirms Christ's lordship. I'm not trusting in this. This is all I have. And I'm still not trusting in it. I'm trusting in my God. It is a blessed act that leads to joy, freedom from the stuff. A graphic example of this joy is found in Charles Dickens' classic story, A Christmas Carol. When the story begins, Ebenezer Scrooge is wealthy and miserable. He's caustic, he's complaining, and he's horrendously greedy. After encounters with three spirits on Christmas Day, he's given a second chance at life. Randy Alcorn read this story recently before he finished his book off, and he was struck by the description of the transformed Scrooge. He went to church, and he walked the streets, and he watched people hurrying to and fro, and patted children on the head, and questioned beggars, and looked down into the kitchens of houses, and up to the windows, and found that everything could yield him pleasure. He had never dreamed that any walk, that anything, could give him so much happiness. After his transformation, Scrooge walks through the streets of London, freely distributing his wealth to the needy. He's giddy with delight. He, who only yesterday had scoffed at the idea of charity, now takes his greatest pleasure in giving. On the story's final page, Dickens says of Scrooge, "Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh and little heeded them. His own heart laughed, and that was quite enough for him. It was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge." He's living, and he's a living man he is Christmas now. What was the source of Scrooge's transformation? Gaining that eternal perspective. Through supernatural intervention, Scrooge was allowed to see his past, present, and still changeable future through the eyes of eternity. What if we do that? What if we ask God to give us that kind of insight, that kind of wake-up call? Maybe we need to sit down and write our obituary. How much of it is wishful thinking and how much of it is based in reality? We need to really consider our lives and where's our investment? Because joy comes from investing in the next life, and we experience the joy of it in this life. Excelling in giving so that we may please God and serve others is the journey towards joy for us as well, and enjoying the treasures of heaven. Yes, in the future, we're storing them up, but it becomes a part of us right now in our journey. So where are you at in your journey of joy? What's our true treasure this morning? Is God our true treasure? Hey, okay, I'm a Christian, that's good enough, and now I'm going to go on and in reality take hold of this other stuff. God invites us to so much more. The Timothy passage says, life that is truly life. And if we're just primarily taking hold of stuff, well, it's taking hold of us. And we are being robbed of the life that God's made possible. We're not fully Christian yet in our actions and our words. And we're missing out. We're missing out now, and we're missing out in the future as well. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we've sung it, we've said it, we want to live it. We want to take hold of the abundant life you've made possible, Father. We get so clouded, so cluttered in our thinking. And in some ways, the stuff that you've put entrusted to us, it's taken hold of us. I'm certain every one of us, none of us are living this out perfectly. We have room to grow. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us a wake-up call. You did it for others. We've talked about them there this morning. I pray you would do it for us. Bring something into our life to wake us up and point out our true treasures, God. That we would abide with you and find our joy and our hope and our peace and our very life in you. And then we can receive the things you give us as just gifts. Gifts on top of that. Things to enjoy, but not to make the source of our joy. I pray you'd give real clarity this morning. Father, I also want to pray for us as the summer comes, God. some of the hard things in life, some of the even routines. Small groups quit meeting. We've quit meeting regularly in Sunday school. We've quit meeting in different ways. Even some of our ministries slow down or stop during the summer. And even though there's preparation for Sunday school that we've been teaching, it's also something that's built in, a discipline, so that we're meeting and connecting with you regularly. And it's been a guard against even more of us taking our source of joy in something else. And some of us fail to realize how much life that really gives us. It's good to have a season off, but we can take our summers to really indulge in ourselves and really come off the rails. And I pray that we would not. I pray that we would take our summer time, our vacation time, our different schedule time, as time to really enjoy you. Enjoy the life you've made possible. And recenter. And not become derailed in whatever way. Father, you are a true treasure. And I pray that would become a reality for us more and more over these summer months. Help us be wise in the way we spend our time and spend the resources you've entrusted to us for your glory and for our joy. We pray. Amen.